Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, what a joy it is to come into your house and to worship you with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the bond that we have. We thank you for the indwelling of your Spirit. We thank you that you've taken the veil away where we can understand your word, and that through the Holy Spirit in his power, we can live out the Christian life. I just pray as we study your word today that you might speak to us, that we might relinquish self and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand as we continue to study of the Lord's Prayer found in your bulletin, and we will recite it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. For the last couple of Sundays, we have been in the study of the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Through that study, we have spent more time studying the tempter, the devil, and through our search of scriptures, we know that the devil is cunning, he's a liar, he's opportunistic, and he's roaming the world to see who he may devour. By being opportunistic and cunning, he doesn't operate with this bold announcement that he's arrived on the scene to tempt us, does he? He uses subtle tools. Last week, we saw that the devil uses people to try to accomplish his purpose. Aaron succumbed to building a false idol because the children of Israel encouraged him to do so, thus causing him to sin. Satan tried to use Peter in tempting Christ, but was not successful. But not only does Satan use people, but he uses something else. He uses our own self. It would be easy for us to put the blame on other folks. In fact, most people do that, right? Adam did. Somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. It's someone else's. And today, we are going to look at several examples in the Bible of people who were deceived and ended up in sin. Because this is why this sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, is so important. Because what Christ is telling us to do is to pray that we would not be exposed to the power of sin in our life. One way that we're exposed is through other people. One way that we are exposed is through our own heart. So our first example this morning is Eve herself. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And as you look at Genesis, starting in the first verse, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Let me ask you, did Eve know the truth? Absolutely. When Satan asked her if she could eat the fruit, she said, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden." She knew the truth. And then Satan tells her a lie, because he's the father of lies. But then what does she do? She rationalizes. In verse 6 it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Where did the sin begin? In the mind, right? Through rationalization. Through deceit. We have that as an example. We also have David. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David has already committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has already murdered Uriah. And Nathan is confronting David. Look at verse 1. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him.'" So at this particular point, David's already committed the sin, and he is still so deceived that, of course, after Uriah dies, he marries Bathsheba and brings her into his home. He's totally deceived in his sin. Now, where did David's sin begin? If you remember, he was standing on the rooftop and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. It began in the mind. It began in the heart. And then he started taking the disastrous steps. First took that step of inquiry, if you remember. He inquired. Then he brought Bathsheba to himself. And then that sin led to the sin of murder. In the mind, in the heart, triggered a disastrous path for the life of David. Nathan tells him this story. And in verse 5, it says, "David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing, because he had no pity.'" He's so delusional at this particular point that he can't even comprehend that Nathan was referring to him. And look at what Nathan does in verse 7. "Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. It's you. I'm talking about you.' Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Nathan pronounces the judgment of the Lord. And then finally in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. We talked about David this morning in Bible study. David's a believer. You and I are going to meet David in heaven. But see, there's still a consequence for sin. There's still a payment. You don't hear that much anymore. All you hear is that Jesus loves you and cares for you and He forgives you of your sin. But my friend, sin has a horrible, horrible consequence. That's why this petition is so important. So Eve sinned through rationalization. David sinned in his mind. Which leads us to Jeremiah 17 because it accurately describes our condition. Jeremiah 17 verses 9 and 10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The heart's deceitful. I knew a man once who came to me and he said, God's told me to leave my wife. God did not tell you to leave your wife. There's no way that you can line that up with Scripture. But he was convinced he was in an adulterous affair and he was so blinded by his sin, that he actually associated the character of God so that he could achieve the pleasure of his sin. Heart's deceitful. Let's look at a New Testament example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up carried him out and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. They were deceitful. They had promised that they would give the full proceeds. But then they deceived themselves and said, "Well, it's okay that we hold back." And then they lied about the price. The heart's deceitful. That's why this petition is so important. Father, keep me from sin. Keep me from temptation. Now, Eve was in paradise, and she was deceived. David, the slayer of Goliath, the apple of God's eye, he was deceived with his own heart. Ananias and Sapphira, they were deceived. Can you imagine being a member of the early church and witnessing the power of the early church? They were deceived. If these people witnessing the awesome power of God in a special way could be deceived, let me ask you something. Why do we think that we are incapable of being deceived? We're very capable, aren't we? We're very capable of convincing ourselves that a particular sin is okay in the sight of God. Happens all the time. People rationalize, "It's okay. God understands." God doesn't understand. Did he wink at David's sin? Mm-mm. He paid the price exactly as he pronounced what the judgment should be to Nathan. See, we need to be a graceful people because we are all capable of convincing ourselves of sin because of the heart. We all need to pray for the Lord to give us protection over the power of sin in our life. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in the 13th verse, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." When you look at David, David was forgiven. David's in heaven. But look at the price of his sin. He paid a terrible price. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God and experienced chastisement. It all began just as James describes. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. And when we give way to that desire, it brings sin, and sin brings forth death. Sin still has a consequence in the life of a believer. Still has a consequence. It still affects people around us. We're foolish to think that we can commit a sin and it not affect our family, our neighbors, our work, our testimony in the community? How many times have you seen a professing believer have their testimony ruined in a community because of a sin? It happens, doesn't it? It happens. And don't be fooled by thinking that the world who tells you that they are open-minded and forgiving, that they'll just let things go. They won't, will they? They'll remind you that you had professed Christ all the time as you try to regain your testimony and your witness in the community. Sin has a horrible, horrible price. And because of that horrible price, you and I should pray using the model prayer as our example in asking for the power of God in our life to keep us from temptation. Some people will pridefully say that they are above certain sins. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, it reads, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore," that's a real important therefore. But think about it. They were there firsthand, and yet they deceived themselves and sinned against God after witnessing all of these mighty things. Now, if they could deceive themselves into sin after seeing the mighty acts of God, what does that say about us? And in fact, when it says that they were given to us as our examples, and then verse 12, the therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, after you look at the children of Israel, and after you see the mighty hand of God and all of His power displayed to the people of Israel, and see how they turn their back, take heed. Take heed. That's why Jesus Christ, as His disciples ask, teach us to pray. And He gives them the model prayer. That's why He gives them the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Christ is the creator and sustainer of all things, knows our heart better than you and I know it ourselves. He said, pray this, because the heart cannot be trusted. And by acknowledging every day our weakness in praying for the help of God, we're able to overcome. That's why it says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The heart's weak. The heart's deceitful. But through the power of God in your life, you have the ability, by resting in God, not in yourself, you have the ability to live a life of victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, have you been taking the liberty that you received through the Lord Jesus Christ as an opportunity of the flesh? Liberty is not a license to sin. Don't be deceived. If you're not resting in the power of God, if you're trying to live your life your way, your definition, if you're winking at sin, if you're not taking it seriously, we've just seen this morning where sin has a price that has to be paid. Yeah, if you're a believer, you're not going to stand in judgment of that sin, but you're going to experience the price of sin here on this earth. And if you're in sin this morning, right where you're at, repent from it. Give it to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. Walk away from it. He's able to deliver you. You may be here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, where you've come and said, "Jesus, come into my life as Savior and Lord. Forgive me of my sins. I repent. Be my Savior and my King." If you've never done that, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, give your life to Him today. Our Father, we just thank You. We thank You that You've given us Your Word. We thank You that You've given us the example of Your Scripture so that we might look at our life and evaluate our life and live our life according to Your teaching and Your truth. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here this morning that needs to make a decision, they'd do so. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?